We're at Matthew 13 this morning. Are you all awake?
Yes.
All right, you lost an hour of sleep. I need to stop bringing that up, probably. It's a bitter subject. One day, just maybe, Congress will get their act together and we'll get this passed to do away with daylight savings time. How many of you in favor of that? All right, how many of you say, no, I like losing an hour of sleep? All right, there's two of you, three of you, all right, we won't judge you, okay, we're not mad at you. I often say this, time change makes no difference when you have children, okay? They don't know it's time change, right? There are no perks to time change in the fall or the spring when you have children, all right? But maybe one of these days I'll experience that when they're a little bit older. But anyways, we'll get into Matthew chapter 13 this morning. And I've loved studying this passage of Scripture. There's so much truth. I don't know how many times I've read this portion of the Bible. There's so much truth that I didn't realize that I didn't really know in studying this particular passage. But for those of you that haven't been with us the last couple weeks as we've studied through Matthew 13, in Matthew 13, a major transition takes place in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He had just gotten rejected by the nation of Israel as a people. They blasphemed his name, and as a result of that, the Bible begins to tell us that Jesus transitioned his ministry from being here on this earth to establish a physical kingdom at that time to seeking to establish the spiritual kingdom within the hearts of men. And that's the transition that's taking place here in Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus also changed his preaching style, his teaching style at this point. He started to speak in what we call parables. Parables are secular stories that illustrate spiritual truth. And so all throughout Matthew 13, Jesus shares many parables. There's eight parables in total in this particular passage. And all of these parables have to deal with the mystery of this new kingdom that nobody had ever heard about before. This kingdom that Jesus had come to establish within the heart of every person who believes in him as their Savior. And so all throughout this particular chapter of Scripture, Jesus is talking about this mysterious kingdom. The first parable we looked at 2 weeks ago is the parable of the sower. And he talked in that parable of four different types of hearts and four different types of responses that different people would have to the gospel of the kingdom of Christ and how he wanted to save people from their sin. There are four ways people respond. The second parable we looked at last week was the parable of the tares. And in this parable, Jesus talked about the parable of the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the leaven. And in that series of parables, Jesus began to talk about how the kingdom of God, as it progresses, there's going to be spiritual opposition every step along the way. And among the wheat are going to also grow the tares. And yet in the end, like that mustard seed that was planted or that little piece of leaven planted in that big amount of dough, eventually the kingdom of Christ and his children were going to infiltrate and overcome and be victorious in the end. And so these are the two parables that we've already looked at, two sets of parables we've already looked at from Matthew 13. Now we're going to look at the last four of these parables. And the focus of this last set of parables is all on the value of the kingdom, how valuable the kingdom of God really is. And so let's notice what the Bible goes on to tell us in Matthew 13, beginning in verse number 44. The Bible says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field." He goes on to another story, and he says again in verse 45, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Another parable he gives in verse 47, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things? And they say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. So we have more parables that Jesus gives us here. And in the set of three parables that Jesus gives us in verse 44 down through verse number 50, each one of those parables is introduced by the same word. Excuse me, I got something caught in my throat. And each one of those parables is introduced by the same word, and the word is again. It comes from the Greek word palin, and it literally means backwards. But how we would say it in our modern day vernacular is Jesus is saying, on the other hand. It's a statement of contrast. Jesus is changing his tune as he's talking about the mysteries of the kingdom. He's wanting to show these mysteries to us from a different perspective. That's the whole idea of what's being conveyed here. And the clear focus that Jesus has in these particular parables is on the immense value that is to be found in the kingdom that Jesus Christ has come to establish on this earth. Now, this is interesting context, an important context. When Jesus gave these parables, he wasn't speaking them to the multitudes. He was speaking directly to his disciples. And so they were sitting around a table. Thank you for that. They were sitting around a table together, and Jesus isn't telling this parable to the multitudes. He's just giving these parables to his 12 disciples as they're sitting around the table together. And if you consider the progression of what is happening in this chapter, it's all relevant. Because Jesus started with talking about how there would be different people who would respond to the gospel message of the kingdom that he had to preach. And some would believe it, some wouldn't believe it. But he also began to talk about in the parable of the tares how there was going to grow this opposition to the work of Christ in the world. But this opposition was always going to be present. And it would have been easy to get discouraged as believers thinking that, wow, if we follow Christ, we're going to have to go through all of this stuff. And so at the end of all of these parables, I believe Jesus ended with these stories to really teach a very simple truth. And here's the truth. It is always worth it to live for God. It's always worth it. The kingdom is so valuable, doesn't matter how much you have to suffer or how much you have to sacrifice, it is so worth it in the end. Paul said in Romans 8, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And it really is incomparable, and that's why Jesus begins to share these parables here. Because when you think about it, every one of us, as human beings, we have a tendency to value the wrong things, don't we? We put higher value on things that really should not matter. We value success, we value money, we value relationships, we value different things, but the way that God values things is much different than the way that we value things often. I think of the example of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon is said to be the wisest man that ever lived besides Jesus Christ himself. And Solomon was rich and the most powerful ruler in the world of his day. And yet, when you think about Solomon, he literally experimented with everything this world has to offer. He tried pleasure, and he tried success, and he tried riches, and he tried it all. And he came, after experiencing all those things, he came to a very sobering and sad conclusion. He said in Ecclesiastes 1, vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Sounds like a very cheerful guy, okay? So that's what some of you were saying when you woke up an hour earlier than you were supposed to this morning. Amen? Vanity of vanities. But the point is, doesn't matter what you seek in this world, it is meaningless. If you try to find value outside of Jesus Christ, you will not find anything of significance outside the Lord. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make in this particular parable. And so the question I want to ask you as we begin is this. What do you value the most in this world? I want you to think about it. What do you value the most in this world? Or in church, if I asked you to tell me your answer, I know that all of us would say, oh, God. Right? Because that's what we're supposed to say in church. But what's the honest answer of your heart? That's what's more important. Because whatever your answer is to that particular question, then that is an indication of what it is that you really value and what it is that you are actually living for. What Jesus invites you to do as we study this passage of Scripture is to get back to valuing the things that are going to matter for eternity. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where none of these things are going to corrupt or fade away, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where are your values at today? As we study this passage, I want you to notice three decisions that you must make as you consider the value of the kingdom of God that Jesus paints for us here. Now, before we get into this study, let's pray together and ask for God to do a work in our hearts. Our Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to open the Scriptures together. I pray for strength and clarity of thought and heart to be able to preach your word once again this morning. And God, I pray that you would do the work in the hearts of your people here that I most certainly cannot do. Give us an attentiveness to not just hear the word mentally, but to be willing to listen to it at a heart level and respond as you would lead us to. And I pray for a working of your Spirit that can only be explained as you doing it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, three decisions I want you to notice this morning. Here's the first decision. Buy the field. These are going to all be very practical. Now, some of you have actually literally been thinking about buying a field. I have no doubt. All right? I'm not telling you to go buy that field. That's not what we're talking about. All right? Just to be clear, sometimes I've said something and someone said, I was just praying about that. And you gave me the answer. I was like, don't take counsel like that for me, all right? There's a spiritual illustration for this, okay? But buy the field. In the first two parables that Jesus told here, they're very similar to each other, and their application is very similar. The first is the parable of the hidden treasure, and the second is the parable of the pearl of great price. So we're going to look at the first one first. In verse number 44, if you're still with me, say amen. Verse 44, here's what the Bible says. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. So there's where we're talking about buy the field, just to be very clear. All right. So Jesus gives this illustration. And he talks about a person who finds treasure in a field. That's not very commonplace for us today in our modern day society. But in Bible times, this illustration would have been very relevant because they didn't have banks back in that point in time. And so when people had valuables that they wanted to keep protected from robbers and pillagers, they would literally go to a field somewhere and bury their treasure. They would bury their valuables, and they would know where it was at. Nobody else would know where it was at. And so that would happen. And what ended up happening is sometimes people would randomly die. And their family wouldn't know where their valuables were at. The land of Israel in particular was overcome by enemies often. And people would often be killed, and their valuables would be left somewhere in a field that nobody else ever knew about. So it wouldn't have been an uncommon thing for people in that time to hear about someone who found some buried treasure, we could say. All right? And so this illustration was really vivid in the minds of the people that lived during that time period. And so here's this man. And the interesting thing that we see at the beginning of this parable is that this man was not seeking treasure. He stumbled on the treasure. He wasn't out walking in fields looking for treasure, but as he was out along his course of life, he stumbled on this hidden treasure in this field. And when he found it, it completely changed his life, completely altered the way that he was going in his life. And here's a principle I want us to pull out here. Most of the time, the truth is hidden from open sight, particularly the truth of Jesus Christ. And the reason for why that is true is because Satan is a very deceptive person. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says that he is blinding the minds and hearts of those who don't believe the gospel, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into them. Satan is doing all he can to keep this treasure, this wonderful, beautiful treasure, hidden from the eyes of any person who would be able to see it. But we find that the gospel is the field wherein you can discover the treasure of Jesus Christ. And as you go through the course of life, hopefully there's come a point like this for you where you hear the gospel. And as you've been seeking for significance and meaning in many other places, you hear the gospel, how Christ died for your sins and he was buried and he rose again 3 days later according to the scripture. And now he's ascended and he is able to save anyone who trusts in him as their Lord and Savior. You hear the gospel and you discover the hidden treasure, which is Jesus Christ. And boy, it completely changes your life. Completely changes the course of your life. So this man, he stumbles on this treasure in this field. And after he discovers it, the Bible says that he joyfully sold everything he had to buy this field and to gain possession of everything that was in it. Here's the application. It is not until you are willing to part with everything that you're holding on to in your life and completely give yourself in faith to Jesus Christ that you can come into true possession of what it is, this hidden treasure that the Bible speaks of. So that's the parable of the hidden treasure. Let's look at the other parable. The other parable is in verse number 45. That's the parable of this pearl of great price. Look at verse 45. The Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought this pearl. So here we have a merchant man, a traveling tradesman of that time period. And he dealt particularly in the pearl trade, which is an interesting trade to be involved in. In the Bible days, pearls were some of the most valuable commodities in society. The Jewish people revered pearls in particular. They viewed pearls as being invaluable. They were just very, very valuable to the Jewish people. The Talmud speaks of that. The Romans, on the other hand, they worshipped pearls. That's how much they revered pearls. And if someone had a pearl, it was something that was worship-worthy for many of the Roman people. So pearls were a very precious commodity. What's interesting about this guy in this story, he's going out and he's actually seeking pearls. Now, he's not seeking a pearl, he's seeking pearls. He buys and trades pearls. And the illustration here is it's plural and not singular. He's out seeking pearls. For us as humanity, every person who lives on this earth in one way or another is out seeking pearls. Everybody wants to find value. Everybody wants to find significance in life. And some people are seeking it in a job. Some people are seeking it from a family. Some people are seeking it from a bank account or whatever the case may be. Everyone's out seeking value, seeking pearls. But for this man, as he's out seeking pearls, one day he finds the pearl. I mean, this is a pearl unlike any other. This is the most valuable pearl that he's ever seen in his life. And so incredibly significant was this find that the Bible says that he was willing to part with everything that he's ever had before just to gain possession of this one pearl. And boy, we know, you can probably sense it just from reading the story that Jesus is telling here, the pearl that the Bible is referring to is Jesus Christ. He is this pearl that's unlike any other, this pearl of great price. It's really interesting to think about the pearl itself and how it is formed. One person wrote that it takes on average 3 to 5 years for the average pearl to be formed. And the way that it's formed is a piece of dirt, essentially, will get into an oyster. And really injure the oyster. And as time passes, this dirt will get laid under layer and layer of secretion inside of the pearl until eventually inside of the oyster, until eventually that piece of dirt actually forms into a pearl. But what's necessary for the pearl to be formed is for the oyster to die. And when the oyster dies, lo and behold, you can open up that oyster and inside lies this pearl. It's a great illustration of what Christ has done for us. See, Jesus Christ came in a human body and lived 3 years. And then he was put on a cross and he died. And out of his shed blood, out of his death, was brought forth by his resurrection this pearl of the gospel, which now is the most valuable thing that any person in this world could ever possess. That is the significance of this great pearl of price, which is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3 and verse 8 tells us that it is in Jesus that is hidden for us the unsearchable riches of Christ. And suffice it to say, listen to me, there is nothing more valuable in this world than Jesus. He is the pearl of great price. He is what we need more than anything else in this world. And so the Bible tells us that when this man found this invaluable pearl, he did not just look at it. He had to have it. He did not just behold it. The Bible says that he bought it. It wasn't enough to just see it. He had to have it for his own. And it is sad to me how many people hear the gospel of Christ, and they understand that Christ has died for the sins of the world, and they understand he's been buried and he's risen, and that he can save and bring to heaven anyone who believes in him. But they never do anything with it. Week after week, they may come to a church service and think, oh, it's so nice to think about the love of God. But all they ever do is look at it, and they never buy in, and they never receive it. It's so sad to think about it, but this man, it wasn't enough to just see the pearl. He had to have the pearl. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 12 that it is as many as have received him, Jesus, to them he has given the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so suffice the point to say, when it comes to this first parable, the application that Jesus is compelling us to take into our hearts is it's time to buy the field. It's time to purchase the pearl. It is time to forsake everything else and follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen, I don't care what it is that you've been finding value in. There is nothing in this world that compares to the riches that are to be found in knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Listen, you can live for all kinds of other things, but at the end of the day, the only thing that's going to matter for eternity is, did you have Jesus Christ as your Savior or not? This is something that's worth forsaking everything else in order to have, to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, I want to be clear about this, and don't miss this. Buying the field has nothing to do with your good works. Sometimes people get this confused in this particular parable, and they say, well, you got to do something in order to buy the field. That's not what the Bible's saying at all. In fact, the Bible teaches us that it's by the grace of God that we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. Titus 3:5 says that it's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he has saved us. You cannot be saved by your good works. You cannot buy the field by your own human effort. And so you say, how do you do it then, preacher? Well, I'll tell you how. You have to accept the work that Jesus has already done to buy and pay for your salvation. It's something you accept by faith. See, the currency of heaven is faith. And if you want to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you want to buy the field, if you want to gain this valuable pearl that's more valuable than anything else in the world, you need to come to believe in what Jesus Christ has done for you on Calvary and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Boy, you can find value in all kinds of things, but there's nothing more valuable than knowing Christ as your Savior. Buy the field. Here's the second decision that you need to come to. Not only buy the field, but I'd say this, know your worth. You need to know your worth. Now, the next parable that Jesus shares here is very similar to the parable of the tares that we studied last week. And these two parables, this one we're about to read, and the parable of the tares, they both illustrate what is going to be the final fate of believers and unbelievers. What's going to happen at the end of the world with your life, on whichever side you may find yourself on today. And here's what I want you to really think about as we look at this next parable, all right? You need to consider, what is your worth going to be in the end, all right? Put it a different way. Are you going to be gathered up by the Lord, or are you going to be cast away? That's the illustration that Jesus uses here. And I want us to read the parable again. Verse number 47. If you're still with me, say amen. Amen. I can sense it's time change Sunday today, all right? Some of you are pretty sleepy this morning, all right? Verse 47. The Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So, again, Jesus uses very familiar imagery to the people of that time. Fishing, in particular, was a big trade for the people that lived in that area where Jesus gave this parable. The people who lived along the Sea of Galilee. And in that time period, there were three different kinds of nets that fishermen would use to catch fish. The first one, I think we have a picture of these, actually. The first one was called the cast net. It was just a one-man job. It was just a smaller net that they would use to cast out and pull in fish. The second kind of net was the trammel net. This would be used by a small team of guys in a boat. It was a kind of net that had weights on the bottom, and they would just let it down, and fish would swim through it. It had several different layers to it, and they would get entangled in it, and then they would pull it up. This is the kind of net that most people believe was being used when Jesus told the disciples to let down your nets for a draw, all right? The trammel net. But the kind of net that's being talked about here in this parable is called the dragnet, or the seine. And this was a huge net. In fact, let me read you this description because I think it's incredible. One person said that this net was several hundred feet long and 20 feet high, covering as much as half a square mile. This is a big old net, all right? Two boats would be used to circle fish in an area of water, and then wooden floats would be placed at the top and stone weights on the bottom to ensure that nothing could escape the net. And that's significant. Once it surrounded something, nothing could get out of it. And once the circle was complete, the fishermen would begin to slowly drag it back to shore, a process that would take several hours for these men to be able to do. So that's the kind of net Jesus is talking about in this parable that we just read about. And from this net, nothing is permitted to escape. As it's being drawn into the shore, it encompasses everything that gets within its grip. And Jesus talked about how this net is pulled to shore, and then the fishermen will begin to go through and find the things that are good and put them into buckets to keep and take home or take the market. But all the stuff that was putrid is the word that's used. Bad, they would take it and just throw it out. Throw it back in the water or throw it out, get it out of the way like they didn't even care about it. So that's the illustration. This is the story that Jesus uses to illustrate. Now let's look at how he explained it. Look at verse number 49. In verse number 49, it says, Jesus said, so shall it be at the end of what? The end of the world. Aeon is the Greek word there. The end of this age. Listen to me. There is coming an end of the world. The end of this present age that we're living in. The Bible makes very clear that at the end of this age, there is coming a day of judgment for every living soul that has ever walked planet Earth. You will not escape that judgment, and nor will I. Every person will be exposed to it. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, and verse number 27, that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is going to be a judgment for everyone, and it's coming at the end of this present age. Let's go on to verse 49. The Bible says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So at the end of this age, the net is going to be drawn in. But what is illustrated in Jesus' story by the net? Well, I believe the net represents the presentation of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, God has made his truth known to all of this world, to all people in all times that have ever lived on this world. And very slowly, God is drawing in the net of the gospel. And in that net are those who are good and those who are bad, those who believe in Christ and those who don't believe in Christ. But ever so slowly, the net is being drawn in towards the end of this age, towards eternity. God's intention is to get as many good ones in the net as he possibly can. That's God's desire, to get as many brought into the kingdom of heaven as he possibly can. But I want you to understand something very clearly. There is not a person who lives who will escape God's net. Everyone is going to be in it one way or another. Now, there are plenty of people who live their entire lives acting like the net doesn't exist. What I think is really interesting is that every once in a while, the net might touch them. And then they become very aware of it. You say, what do you mean? Every once in a while, they may face a near-death experience. And they may realize, I'm still in this net. I'm still being drawn to a final day of judgment where I'm going to stand before God. One of the most famous atheists who have ever lived, Voltaire, I think is a great example of this. On his deathbed, even though he had been openly defiant, he didn't believe in the existence of God. He didn't believe in the reality of heaven or hell. On his deathbed, this is the story that is told. His final words, he said, I am abandoned by God and man. And he turned to his physician, Dr. Fochin. And he said, I will give you half of what I am worth if you can give me just 6 more months to live. And when his physician informed him that that was impossible, then Voltaire is said to have said, then I shall die and go to hell. And so tragic was his death that the nurse who took care of him in his final days later told a reporter these words. She said, for all the money in Europe, I wouldn't ever want to see another unbeliever die. As all night long, he cried for forgiveness with no hope. The truth is, he could have been saved if he was willing to believe in Jesus Christ as a Savior. We see there's so many people that live like the net doesn't exist. Oh, heaven and hell, that's just a fairy tale made up by religious people. You know what? You can joke around about it and you can act like it doesn't exist, but it does. And one day you will stand before God whether you believe it or not. And what your fate, what your worth is going to be on that day will be directly determined by what you did with Jesus Christ, the truth you heard about Jesus Christ. And so we find the net of God is drawing all men in, good and bad, those who believe and those who don't believe. I don't have time to park on this, but I'll just say this. While the net's still in the water, we can't tell what's inside of it. All right, last week I told you for us as believers, we need to focus not on pulling weeds, but planting seeds. This week, here's what I'm going to tell you. Our focus as believers does not need to be on sorting out the fish, all right? Our focus needs to be on casting the net, all right? Our job is to cast the net. We want people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yesterday at the 3-on-3 tournament, we just cast the net of the gospel. You say, did those kids who made a decision, did they make a real decision? Did they really understand the gospel? Well, we did our best to explain the gospel. We cast the net, and I hope that they did. I can't know somebody else's heart, but what I can tell you is this. My job is not to sort out whether or not they're saved or not. My job is to cast the net of the gospel and allow as many people as I can the opportunity to be able to come trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's our job, church. So let's not get distracted by saying, I don't know if he's saved or I don't know if he really is or not. That's not our prerogative. Our prerogative is to cast the net of the gospel. So the Bible tells us, as the story goes on, that in the end, when this net is drawn in, as the fishermen took out the good and the bad, Jesus said that the angels will be employed by God to go sever between the righteous and the unrighteous, between believers and unbelievers. Listen to me. You will not escape one of those categories. You will be on one side in the end. You will either be on the side of believers in Christ or an unbeliever. There is no middle ground. There is no progressive salvation. Either you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you are a saint, you are a believer, or you have not trusted Christ as your Savior and you are not saved, and you will be condemned on that day. The Bible says that the good fish were taken and put into receptacles and to be preserved. And thank God, that's a picture of heaven. One of these days, the Lord is going to gather up His church and all those who've believed in Him throughout history and going to take us to be with Him for all of eternity. We will be preserved on that day. But those that don't know Christ as their Savior will be cast away to the lake of fire. And I don't have time to expound that. We parked on this a lot more last week. But I want you to understand this very clearly. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. The hell was made for the devil and his demons, Matthew 25 tells us. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But understand this. Left to yourself, if you don't come to the end of yourself and claim Christ as your Savior from your sin, that is where you will go. Because every sinner deserves to be punished for their sin. Thank God there is a Savior who made it possible for us to be forgiven so that we do not have to go to that place. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you do not have to worry about that final destination. You can know your place will be in heaven with the Lord. And I hope that you'll make that decision. And so here is the question. When the net of God is drawn in at the end of this age, are you going to be preserved or are you going to be pitched? You ever been fishing before? You get a big one on the line and you're like, oh, this is really good. This is really good. And you reel it in and it's a stick. It's the biggest stick you ever caught in your life, but it's a stick, right? Sometimes I wonder, you know, we've all had that kind of experience. Sometimes I wonder if we think, as we're getting closer and closer to eternity, that we know the Lord, but we've not truly committed our faith in Christ. Sometimes wonder what our fate is really going to look like on that day. Listen, I can't tell you whether or not you're saved or not, but what I can tell you is the Bible way to salvation is believing what Christ has done for you on Calvary and accepting it personally for your life. And if you've never done that, I hope that you'll do that today. Buy the field. What Jesus has to offer us is so much more valuable than anything else you'll ever find in this world. Know your worth. As believers in Christ, our worth is not determined by what we do, but by what Jesus has done for us. And when we get to that final judgment, we will not be judged for our sin, but we will be found faultless because of what Christ has done for us. Praise God for that. For those who don't know Christ, you will be found unworthy and condemned to an eternity in a Christless hell. Don't let that be your fate. Here's the final decision that the Bible tells us about, and that is to be a good steward. To be a good steward. Now we're out of time, so I'm going to summarize this for you very quickly here. But in verse 51, this is what Jesus said. He said unto them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said unto him, "Yea, Lord." Or we could say, "Yes, sir." Jesus said, do you understand this? Do you grasp the truths of what I'm talking to? And the disciples said, yes, we get it. All right? So here's what I want you to get with this. When you begin to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, you begin to understand the truths of these parables. Jesus asked, do you get it? If you get it, your understanding of these truths makes you responsible. When you understand these truths, you are responsible to do something with these truths. And so what Jesus proceeds to do is explain the responsibility of his disciples to steward what he had just taught to them. And we have that same responsibility today. Look at verse 52. He goes on to say to them, "Therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which brings forth out of his treasure things new and old." So Jesus gives several responsibilities to us. When you understand the truth of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, these are your responsibilities to steward. First off, you are to be a scribe. And that means that you need to be ready to learn the truth. That's what I want you to write down. Learn the truth. In verse 52, Jesus said, therefore, every scribe. A scribe was a person who was learned in the truth of the Old Testament in Jesus' day. They were the theologians of the day, the ones who learned and taught the truth of God's word. Jesus expected his disciples to be scribes. I mean, people who learned the truth of the Bible and were able to teach the truth of the Bible to other people. And really, our job with the truth of the mysteries of the kingdom is to become students of these truths. Our job is to learn the deep truths that Jesus is trying to convey to us here. Our job is to be students who sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from Jesus. We are to be diligent in studying the scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says that you are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we are responsible to be scribes, to learn the truth. Secondly, we are responsible to be disciples. And you could write next to that, live the truth. Not only learn the truth, but live the truth. Jesus goes on in verse 52, and he says, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. That phrase, is instructed, it comes from the Greek word matheteo, which in almost every other place in the New Testament is translated as disciple, right? Is instructed. A disciple is someone who is instructed in the truth of the person that they follow. A disciple is someone who not only follows the teaching of a person, but tries to pattern their life after that teaching. And what Jesus was saying here to his disciples is, hey, you're not just responsible to learn the truth, but when you learn the truth of the mysteries of my kingdom, you need to put them into practice. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, this is how the Bible puts that. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In other words, the things that we learn from the Bible, God wants us to live in our lives. Now, don't miss this. I know the hour's late, but this is important. Listen, what does it really say? If we claim that we value Jesus more than anything else, if we value his kingdom more than anything else, if we claim that in our lives, but we never have time for the Lord, we never have time to do the things that he's told us to do, is what we're saying matching what we're doing? No. And the stark reality is it's easy to say that Jesus is the most important thing to me in all the world. What does your life say about what is the most important thing to you in all the world? You see, Jesus is telling us that we're responsible. Now that we know there's nothing more important than Christ and his kingdom, that's a truth that should totally transform the way that we are living our lives. That's what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. All right, so learn the truth, live the truth, and here's the final thing I want you to write down. We're to be householders. And the truth you can write down there is you're to share the truth. You're to share the truth or to lay out the truth. At the end of verse 52, Jesus said, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. In Bible times, a person who was the head of the house was responsible for taking care of the needs of the house. It's not so different from today. But there was a storeroom that householders, the heads of the house, would keep in that day. And in that room, they would keep all the supplies that the people who were under their care, their family and the people who worked for them, they would keep all their supplies. And among all those supplies, they would have some old things that were commonly needed. And then they would often need to restock it with some new things to make sure that the needs of everyone in the home were being met. And some of you, your garages would be a reflection of this. You have a bunch of old things out there that you think one day you may need to use for something. It's been 40 years, but you know, maybe you'll use it one of these days. I don't know. But you have old things and you got new things out in the garage or in your pantry. Some of you need to go check the expiration date on some of the stuff in your pantry. But that's a different story as well. But things new and things old, that's what this householder would have. And here's the application. As stewards of the kingdom, It is our responsibility to keep stored up the old truth and continue to add new, fresh supplies that we have in store, so that what we have in store would be able to meet the needs of those who are under our care. That's really what Jesus is trying to illustrate to us here. Now, there are old truths that are always going to be needed by the people that God places into our lives. But God also wants us to be able to take His word and to be able to give fresh, new perspective that people need for the things that they're facing today. Listen, the day we're living in, people are very confused. They're very confused about who they are. They're very confused about things that should be very basic things. But the nice thing that we should be able to do as Christians is take some of the old truth and freshen it up and make it new and help people understand this is what God has to say about this. This is what God has to say about this. And our responsibility as stewards of these mysteries, we know the truth of the gospel. We know Jesus Christ is our Savior. Now it's our responsibility to store up the truth in our heart so that whenever someone comes to us and needs an answer, we're able to lay out the truth for them and say, this is what the Bible says about this. All right? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 10, the Bible says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What a privilege it is to be able to have these truths stored up. But the point is, as believers, we're not to just lay them up, hoard them for ourselves. You ever seen the show Hoarders? Okay? We're not to hoard the truth for ourselves, but we're supposed to be willing to lay up in order that we can lay out the truth for people when they need to hear it from us. Don't keep it to yourself. There are people that desperately need the truth that God has taught you, and He wants to use you as a vessel to help them understand it. So I told you at the beginning that Jesus is inviting every one of you to value His kingdom. And there is nothing more valuable than His kingdom. But I wonder what the testimony of your life says about what it is that you really value. I want to read one final quote from a man who I believe got it right. He's a missionary and pioneer named David Livingstone. He was a missionary to Africa. And these are some words that he spoke. He said, I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept only as by giving or keeping it shall most promote the glory of Him to whom I owe all my hopes in time and eternity. Man, this is a guy who really grasped the significance of valuing the kingdom of God over everything else. I want to live my life that way. As a believer in Christ, I want to value what it is Christ said ought to be the most valuable thing in the world. So some decisions we should make when we understand the value of the kingdom: buy the field. Listen, if you've been putting anything else in front of Christ in your life, today is the day for you to forsake it and follow Jesus as your Savior. Know your worth. There is an end time judgment coming. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that's not a day you have to fear. For those of you that haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you will be found unworthy and cast out. Today is the day of salvation. And the last truth, be good stewards. God has given us these wonderful truths, not to keep for ourselves, but to be able to use and grow for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. So as we consider the value of the kingdom, I wonder if it's valuable to you. Let's...